Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you all gathered in this Sunday morning for morning worship. You're all very welcome. And if you're a visitor with us this morning, good morning to you and welcome to First Rathfrieland. And equally, if you're joining with us online or listening later on the CD ministry, good morning to you from First Rathfrieland Presbyterian Church. I have just a few announcements to make. If you just give me a few moments, I'll be as quick as I can. I'd like to give a very warm welcome on your behalf this morning to the pulpit, to the Reverend Seamus Burke. Good to have Seamus with us here in the pulpit. It's a pulpit swap morning this morning. So you're very welcome here to First Rathfrieland, Seamus. And we look forward to hearing what the Lord has laid upon your heart for each of us this morning. And equally, we trust that the folk in second and third are being blessed under the ministry of our own minister, the Reverend Moody. Just a reminder that children will leave for Children's Church after the singing of the children's praise, and the creche facilities are available in the little back minor hall, and where the service is live streamed to the television. Tomorrow evening, Monday the 23rd of June, it will be the first meeting of the new congregational committee. This meeting will take place in the church hall at 7:30 p.m. Next Sunday, the 30th of June, prayer meeting at 11 a.m. in the minor hall as usual. And children, indeed, you will know that the Children's Church will be ongoing throughout the summer months. And there's a list available in the vestibule if you could help with this ministry. It will be very much appreciated. Next Sunday morning worship will be led and conducted by the Reverend Moody. The graveyard maintenance fees, it's that time of year again, these are now due. And could everyone with a grave in the adjoining graveyard please note that it's £20 per grave and up to a maximum of £40 for multiple plots. And just to put it in context, the Treasurer is very keen for us all to be better informed, but just to say that the annual cost of the upkeep of the grounds is approximately £4,000 per annum. It is with great delight that yesterday at the General Assembly, I am pleased to report that Mr. Mark Annett was officially accepted to train for the ministry. He will start his course at Union Theological College in September. And could I ask you and encourage you to keep Mark, Naomi and Elise in prayer as they commence this new journey in September. So congratulations to you, Mark. And I'm also sure that you'll want to join with me by sending our warmest congratulations to the Reverend Dr. Richard Murray as he commences his year as the 179th moderator of our denomination, the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. We have all very fond memories of Richard when he ministered in the neighbouring congregations of Hilltown and Clonduff Presbyterian Churches. So could I just encourage you as a congregation to please keep the Reverend Murray and his wife Lynn and their family in your prayers in the current days and indeed throughout the current year. And it is with great sadness that I announce the passing of Mrs. Jean Phillips. Jean's funeral took place on Friday past, followed by private committal here in the church graveyard. May I, on your behalf, extend our sincere and deepest sympathy to Jean's family, Tracy, Bill and Janet, Lynn and Mark, her grandchildren, her brother Stuart, and her extended family circle at this very sad and difficult time for them as a family. Thank you, and I hand over to the Reverend Burke.
Morning, everyone. Can I thank the Kirk Session for allowing me to come to my near neighbours up the road. It's just lovely to be with you this morning, and I trust we'll know the blessing of God. I was watching Rodney online this morning in Brookvale. He was getting on very well, perhaps a little too well. You want people who are good preachers but not too good, because they tend to show the existing preacher up, but he was great. So lovely to be here. Let me read a verse that has been, I will probably feed in a little bit to my sermon a little bit later on. It brings us to Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 and 7. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready." Wonderful picture of God's consummation of God's church in heaven. Let's sing our first hymn, "The Lord's My Shepherd." Amen. Lovely. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we bow our heads in your wonderful presence, we want to thank you that you are the good shepherd who over the course of our life leads and guides, protects and provides. You're so good to us, Lord, in leading us to green pastures beside the still waters, when we need fed, when we need help, when we need calm, when we need your presence. You do that, Lord. You lead us by your Holy Spirit. And you lead us through those difficult times, those valleys as well. You're the God who leads us through the ups and downs and the difficulties, the pressures and problems of life, providing for us all along the way. But we thank you, Lord, for your greatest grace in leading us to the Saviour. Lord, I thank you that your Holy Spirit constantly and continually, the role of you is to point us to Jesus, to the only one who can save, to the only one who can mediate between us and God. We thank you for that moment in many of our lives when you opened our eyes and enabled us to say yes to the Saviour. And we thank you, Lord, for those moments when you are still pointing us there, and perhaps even for the first time. We pray that you would continue with us, O God. We thank you, Lord, for the great provision of forgiveness of sin. Your death on the cross, that atoning death, made provision that our sins, past, present, and future, could be wiped away. And even as believers, where we stumble and fall, where we fail and let you down, where we sin against you and sin against one another, there is that provision of forgiveness. And so help us even now, in this moment, on this wonderful first day of the week, to come to you with our confession, with our request that you might cleanse us afresh. Where we have failed you, Lord, forgive us. Where we have transgressed, where we have went out of our way to satisfy our old and sinful nature, we ask you, Lord, to cleanse us and to change us, Lord. Change our hearts. And so continue with us this morning as we further wait in your presence. May what is said and done with our prayers, our singing, our giving, our listening, every aspect of this service, may it truly be an act of worship unto you. We ask in your name and for your sake. Amen. Amen. Let me bring us to just one verse, which I want the children especially to listen to the boys and girls. This is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Amen. Boys and girls, could I see you down the front? Is that happy to come to the front? That would be great. All right. Great to see you. All well? You're a bit quieter than the boys and girls in Brookvale in second and third. But then you don't know me, so I'm new to you. But we'll try it again. Are we all good? Yeah, that's a bit better. I want to talk to you today about a word that I guess we all know. Let me see if I can bring it up here. There we go. Choices. The word, oops. Choices. Who knows what choices mean? If we bring us back to just that, that's great. Who knows what that is? Choices. Yes. Decisions. And we all have to make decisions. We all have to make choices. So, for example, let's say your mum and dad took you to McDonald's. You would have to decide what you want to eat. So you'd have to say, am I going to have a salad today? Or is it going to be a Happy Meal? Who's going for a salad? Yes, healthy. Who wants a Happy Meal? Okay, that's probably what I guessed it would be. So you choose that. That's your choice, your decision. Your mum or dad might say, oh, but I think you should have a salad because salads are much better for you. You need to eat your greens. And you'd say, no, I want a Happy Meal. Okay, so that's your choice, your decision. Here's the next one. Just pull up the next one there. Let's say your mum or dad say, we're going to go on holidays. So you can choose between going to Cranfield or going to Disney World. Who's for Cranfield? Now that is amazing. Who's for Disney World? Yes. Anybody in the congregation? Who's for Cranfield? Yes, there's a couple for Cranfield. Who would go to Disney World? Oh, look at all those adults going to Disney World. And again, if it was your choice, you would choose either Cranfield, go to Cranfield, or go to Disney World. That's another choice. You think about that. You decide to do that. So some choices are great. They're easy to make. And then some choices are maybe a little bit more difficult to make. Let's see what the next slide has to say. Let's say you were told you can either tidy your room or do the dishes. Tidy the room. Well done, Megan. Who would tidy their room instead of doing the dishes? Yes. Do you just hate doing the dishes? Do you not like doing the dishes? Who would do the dishes instead of tidying the room? Well, I think if you looked at that room, I think the easier option would be the dishes. So that's our room there. No, it's not. I'm only joking. So it's a little bit more difficult because perhaps you don't want to do either, but you still have to choose. And then there's other choices. Let's maybe turn up the next slide. Like, if you were asked, if you wanted a pet, right? And you had to choose between one of these two. Who would choose the little brown one and who would choose the white one? Who's for the brown dog? Yeah. Not sure. Who's for the white one? Yeah. Well, actually, both those dogs belong to my daughter. So this is the left-hand one is Penny, who's not as cute as that anymore. And the one on the right is Poppy. But that's when they're very little. In fact, the next is a picture. She has three dogs. It's why she has no children. It's because she has three dogs. So her and her husband just love their dogs. So that's Penny and Chip in the middle and Poppy. And she loves those dogs. So you choose. And those are bigger choices. Which pet would I like? And then there's even an even bigger choice of all. The bigger choice than any of those. The choice that you will have to make when you grow up about who you will marry. Look at the next slide here. So this was my choice. This is Helen. And I asked her to marry me. So that's a choice that you will have to make. Hopefully, perhaps, maybe, one day, you'll have to think, do I want to spend the rest of my life married to this person? And so you'll have to think about that and pray about that and wonder about that. I was going with Helen about 3 months and I said, I want her to marry me. So I asked her to marry me after 3 months. So I didn't have to think that long about it. And that was over 30 years ago. So that was our choice. So some choices are simple. Some choices are really easy to make. Some choices are more difficult. And some choices will have far-reaching implications. Big, big, big choices. And you will all have choices. Pull up the next slide. There's one choice that I want us to go away thinking about. And that's a choice that God has made when he looks at the people that he loves. You see, God picks out people to be his in order that they might be holy for the rest of their lives. So God chooses people to save. He chooses people to be in his family. He says, I'll have you, I'll have you, I'll have you, I'll have you. Why? Because he loves those people. It's not because they're better than anybody else or they're more important than anybody else, but he chooses people because he loves them. And I want you to remember that, boys and girls, that as a Christian, you are chosen by God, that he thought about you. In fact, long, long before you were even alive on this earth, long even before there was an earth, God picked you. That's what it says there. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. And that's an amazing thing. And I want you to go away thinking about that. That God picks the people. He picks people to be his. And because of that, here's something else I want you to think about. Just bring up the next slide. Oh, there isn't the next slide. Because he chooses us, we are to choose him. See, he's given us a response to his choosing. Let's say you were a football team lined up, and I was going to pick who was going to be in my team. I'll have you, I'll have you, I'll have you. But you have to come to me. You have to be on my team. And so God's choosing of us also involves our choosing of him. We want to be his. And God wants you to love him back all the way through his life. That's what faith is. So thank you for listening. You're very good listeners. Now, in Rathfield, I have sweets, but I don't have any here this morning. So I would have been giving you all a sweet. So sorry about that. But we'll sing our next hymn, which will come up on the screen. And can I ask you a question? Do you go back to your seats for the singing of this hymn, or do you stay here? Stay here. Right. Well, if you don't mind, I'm going to join you at the front and we'll all sing together. Well, as David mentioned earlier, the General Assembly was on this week, and there was a huge range of topics that were discussed and voted on, and projects that were planned and prepared for, agreed and passed. And I just want us to focus in our prayers of intercession on PCI, because PCI is facing quite a number of significant challenges. One of the most important reports that we heard this week was the need to reconfigure or to change, to adapt, to prepare for growth. And so I want us to pray as a congregation for that, that God would grant grace and wisdom to Kirk Sessions as they lead their congregations. And also for our new moderator, and the ministers and elders of our church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our church. We love our church, Lord. It's not a perfect church, but we love it, Lord, and we thank you to be in it. We thank you that you have called us to belong to a Presbyterian congregation here in Ireland. And Lord, we ask you for your continued grace and help upon our denomination. Help us, Lord, adapt and change, to be flexible, Lord, to hear what your Spirit is saying to us in this particular time in the life of our denomination. Because, Lord, we want to be a church that grows and continues to reach out with the precious message of the gospel that has been entrusted into our care. And so to that end, Lord, we pray for Central Church. We thank you for the Reverend Dr. Sam Mawinney and his outgoing term as moderator. Lord, just bless him and help him to ease back into congregational life. And we pray for our incoming moderator, the Reverend Dr. Richard Murray, and pray that you would anoint him and use him as he travels throughout the island and further afield. And may you give him words and a message, Lord, that will bring life and bring conviction and help usher in and prepare for change, Lord, in the days that lies ahead. We pray for each congregation or each presbytery and congregation, Lord, within our denomination. And we pray, Lord, that you would just grant us a unity of spirit, a good heart, Lord, and to know what to do, Lord, in these days. And I pray for First Rutherford Island. Lord, I pray that you'd bless them, O God. We think of Rodney and Emer and family, the elders here as they lead the congregation. We ask you to bless this congregation and, Lord, continue to use them in the town as you have done over many, many generations. Lord, may their witness be vibrant and effective, Lord, as they, along with others in the town, reach out, Father, to the housing estates, to the Lord, the surrounding areas. Lord, bless and help. We thank you for Mark, Lord, very much a part of this congregation, being accepted to train for the ministry. And Lord, as he goes in September, we pray that you'd be with him and all the other students. I think of our James as well. Lord, they're just at different stages in their training, and we pray that you would prepare them and mature them and grow them for the work that lies ahead of them. And Lord, for those in the congregation of First Rutherford Island who are, for one reason or another, in a difficult season of life, perhaps due to sickness or bereavement or financial pressure, Lord, the myriad of pressures and problems that can come upon a home, Lord, are just really without number. And so we pray for grace to sustain through the trial. And also, Lord, for your hand of deliverance to bring out of the trial at the time of your choice. And we pray too that each person here would find their comfort and help and strength in the Lord. And that even in the difficulty, Lord, there would be a learning and a growing and a cleaving to the Lord Jesus. So we commit this church, we commit our denomination and all within it into your care, praying these in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll sing our next hymn, As the Deer Pants for the Water. Now, let's see if this will work. Yeah. So I want to bring us to just a series of short readings that involve questions that people asked Jesus. Once when Jesus told a man that his sins were forgiven, this happened. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And then when Jesus was having dinner with friends in low places, it has to be said, this question was asked. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And once more, probably at that dinner, Jesus was interrupted with another question. Then John's disciples came and asked him, how is it that we and the disciples fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Amen. May God bless this reading to us. So it is typical when doing a pulpit swap like Rodney and I are doing today to do a sermon that you have never done before. But I'm not going to do that today. This is a sermon that I haven't preached before. It's one that I've been prepared ahead of time that I'm going to preach in my own churches later in the year. It's based pretty much in the Gospel of Matthew. And recently I've been reading through it in my devotional time. And there I've seen Jesus at work in the world of his day, helping, healing, teaching, liberating, really. He's in Galilee. He's at the height of his popularity. Incredible miracles are being wrought in people's lives. Everywhere he goes, there are people following him. And many of those people are just needy souls, desperately looking to Jesus for help. A few are his disciples. There's a few his close and committed followers. And there are some who watch from a distance. I want to talk about them this morning. The watchers from a distance. Because they too are part of the crowd. A part of the crowd, it has to be said, that are yet to be convinced. They're unsure about all this going on. Is this real? Is this right? These people watching Jesus have questions about him. They have doubts. They stand watching, trying to figure Jesus out and how or even if he fits into their lives. And the reason I want to talk about them today is because there are people like that today, still today. People who maybe fill out the fringes of a church. They wouldn't call themselves a disciple, a close follower of Jesus, but neither would they call themselves an atheist, a complete unbeliever. So there are three questions that were posed in the reading, in the readings that we read earlier. We'll take them one at a time, and maybe there's someone here or someone listening online that, well, they're really your questions. These are the type of questions that you might be asking. So here's the first. It concerns the forgiveness of sins. So Jesus has just told a man in this first reading that he has forgiven his sins. Matthew doesn't tell us what those sins were. He doesn't say what he was guilty of. Was it murder? Had he killed somebody? Was it a very serious sin like that? Did he treat people really badly? Was he a bully? Was he a compulsive liar? Was he or anything like that? Was he unfaithful in his marriage? We don't know. We're not told. All we know is that before he met Jesus, he was guilty before God. And after he left him, he was innocent before God. So he came in dirty and he left clean. And that's not all. He came in paralyzed. We didn't read the full story. But he left walking. Physical healing was the proof that Jesus gave that he really had been forgiven. So this was a wonderful day in this man's life. And the question posed, although not actually verbalized, it was just thought about in the minds of some people who were there watching all this, was, who can forgive sins? Or perhaps better put, who are you, Jesus, to forgive sins? Here's the verse again. We'll read it in Mark's account, not Matthew. Now, some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, it has to be said that the teachers of the law rightly understood that only God, who is pure and without sin, could forgive sins. But they didn't believe that Jesus was God. So this scenario created a conundrum for them. Who are you to talk like this? What gives you the right to make such a claim that this man, whatever his past held, and it could have been a pretty awful past, could walk out that door clean, right before God? That his sins, his many, many sins, were just gone. I know someone who found themselves just in that position. This was a man who'd slept with prostitutes. He'd made life hell for his family at home. Squandered everything. This is a real person that I knew. He spent and squandered and drank and destroyed. All during his teenage years. But he heard the gospel that Jesus forgives sins, and he believed that gospel, and he began to follow Jesus. And he started to go to a different church. But one day he went back to his old church, and he told his minister there that he had got saved. And the minister told him it wasn't possible, that it would take a lifetime of right living and devout faith to put right what he had done wrong. In other words, Jesus is not enough. To be truly forgiven, it takes your effort plus God's mercy. So that's the first question. Who can forgive sins? And when you think about it, it's perhaps your question, because you know your past. No one knows your past like you. You know yourself. And when you hear stories of people being saved and forgiven, you can't help but stand to the side and watch and wonder if that's really true or not. Really? And to take it a little step further than that, wonder perhaps if it could be true for you. Here's the second question. Why does God seem to work in some people and not others? And this too might be a question you have in your mind, because you hear of people's people's lives being changed, dramatically changed. A dramatic testimony. We've all heard, I'm sure, a dramatic testimony. And you think to yourself, well, that doesn't happen to me. I haven't had that experience. And you look a little deeper at that person's life and you see that those most likely to share these stories of salvation, of great change in their lives, are people who probably never went to church in the past, and who very often would have been the party animal or out living a life that you have never tasted. And now here they are claiming God in their lives, and they're reading the Bible, and they're even teaching morals and faith to little children. And you stand to the side and you watch and you wonder. And you think to yourself, is that even real? Is that even right? It was that sort of question that was asked by a watching group in a crowd that followed Jesus. Someone in that crowd had become a follower of Jesus. And this was someone with a really shady past. A figure so disliked in his own community that he was even barred from his place of worship. But now he was with Jesus, and Jesus had actually picked him out to be his follower. He'd bypassed lots of better folk and picked him. And to further rub salt in the wound, Jesus was now friends with all his friends who were equally shady. A meal had been arranged, an invite sent out, and Jesus was the guest of honor. And those standing off to the side and watching all that was going on had questions. Why questions? Why was Jesus doing this with them? And by implication, why was he not doing it with us? Let me read that question again. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with sinners and tax collectors?" That tax collector, as I'm sure you know, was Matthew. And his sinners were all his tax collecting friends. They were Jews who worked for Rome, fleecing their own people to line Caesar's pocket and their own pocket in the process. Why would Jesus be up close and personal to them, and why not us? Do you know, over the course of my Christian life, I've observed people with integrity, intelligent, upright, moral, hardworking, family people, often even church-going people, who confess to having no personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And contrasting them with those who very often have little or no education and poor morals who have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And were you to measure one against the other, which would be considered, do you think, worthy of God's affection and attention? Well, that would be a no-brainer, wouldn't it? Just like putting the devout Pharisee and the irreverent Matthew side by side and asking, well, which one would you pick to be God's man? It would be no contest. But Jesus bypasses the Pharisee and he picks the boyo, the Matthew boyo. Why would he do that? That's the second question. Here's the third question. What's the difference between my religion and your faith? The context of this is some of John the Baptist's disciples making their way to Jesus with a question. Let me read that again. Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Or to put it in a slightly different way, why Jesus is what we practice in our worship to God different from what your followers practice in their worship? And implied in that question, I think, is we're devout. We believe. Are we right and you wrong, or are you right and are we wrong? And the context of a question like that is from people who are devout in their own religion, who watch those who claim to have a saving faith with Jesus Christ. It's a question that is posed very often in this country from both sides of the religious divide. What's the difference between us? Are you right and I'm wrong, or am I right and you're wrong? What's the difference? It was a question I have been asked many times when I began to attend a different church to the one I was brought up in. What is different about what you have? And to each of these questions, these three questions, who can forgive sins? Why do you eat with sinners? How is it that you don't fast? Jesus succinctly and profoundly gave an answer. And I'm convinced that those answers to those questions answer our questions as well, if those are the type of questions that you might be asking or even hearing others ask. Because in each of the answers, and we'll come to them now, he pointed to himself and he pointed to his reason for coming to earth. And so if you're here this morning and you'd consider yourself at times as a person who stands to one side, watching, wondering, with more questions than answers, then let me, as we close, point you to him and his reason for coming. Let me summarize each answer by explaining the response he gave to the third. I'll read it. How is it that we and the disciples fast often, but your disciples don't fast? And he responded, as he did so often when he was asked a question with another question. He says, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. Understanding who Jesus is will answer most of our questions, if not all. Each question was only asked because of a misunderstanding of who Jesus is. Who can forgive sins? Why pick sinners? What's the difference? Why do your followers worship differently? It's because, Jesus will say, of who I am. I'm the bridegroom. And in using that analogy, he was using a term in both Old and New Testaments that was reserved for God. I won't take time to take us through the passages, but you'll find them throughout the Old Testament, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Hosea. And John the Baptist, when speaking of Jesus, he said this, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. The one who comes from heaven is above all. I can forgive sins because I am God. I can forgive your sins because I am God. As God, I laid down my life to take them away. I can do that instantly and completely. I can do in a stroke without your help. I can make your darkened heart as white as snow, your past transgressions disappear. If you who stand far off and wonder, would that work? Or would that work for me? Well, the answer is yes, it would. Because of who he is. He has complete authority. He can forgive sins in a stroke. And I can call whoever I like. I can call prostitutes. Or tax collectors. Or complete rogues to follow me. Because as God, I want to show them mercy. It's why I've come. I've come for people like them. The clearly unrighteous. Those who are well, he said, they don't need a doctor. They're okay. But these people are really sick. Or at least they know they're sick. And I'm the bridegroom. You wouldn't expect the guest to fast at a wedding. If you understood, he was saying, with all your religion, who it is you have in your midst, God come to earth, here at last among his people, then you would see things differently. The bridegroom is here. God is here. If you understood that, you'd join us and you'd savor this moment. One day I'll go, he says, and then they'll fast, but not here and not now. Here's the truth, beloved. People who stand to one side, who are on the fringes of the faith, maybe even on the fringes of a church, are on those fringes because of a haziness on who Jesus is. They don't really understand who he is. They lack clarity on who he is. People at the heart of the faith have grasped something about Jesus, that he is Almighty God, that he's my God, that he's my forgiver, that he's my personal Savior. So that's what Jesus was doing. He was simply pointing to himself. This is not complicated. I'm Almighty God. And he also pointed those with questions to what he was doing. Something completely different. Here's how he put it in his third answer. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. It was just such a simple but an infinitely profound response to those questions. To sum it up, I'm doing something new here, not something old. I'm doing something completely new. And that something completely new, it won't work with anything old. The new thing he was doing, and the new thing every person needs to understand and embrace, is that God's kingdom had come. It had arrived. Do you know, the ministers and elders of our church have spent the last 3 days at General Assembly. We've heard many reports, but perhaps none more important than the need for the church to reconfigure, to change in order to grow. And that'll mean change for many congregations. There will be an adjustment, an adaptation. Some congregations have just grown weary and tired and want to give up and see no real future. Some have lost members. Some are just lapsing into a mere formalism. But that does not mean God has given up on his church. God wants to do something new. He wants to bring the freshness of the kingdom of God into their midst. And that's what the kingdom of God does. It brings lifelong and lasting pardon to lost sinners beyond these church doors. That's what it does. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. The kingdom of God welcomes people that you wouldn't associate with into its midst. I love you and you and you. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. I can forgive you. I'm going to sit down and eat with you. I'm going to have fellowship with you. That's a challenge. The kingdom of God draws people near that most people would want to stay far from. The kingdom of God centers on being with Jesus. The old way for these disciples who came to Jesus was waiting and preparing for a Savior. But now that he was here, he was to be with them. Jesus, in effect, was saying the kingdom of God is new and it's now. And you cannot mix it with the old. It'll be like unshrunk cloth on a new garment. One will tear the other. It's like new wine in an old wineskin. One will expand and burst the other. And I guess the dilemma that those who asked those questions faced was whether they would stay with the old or go with the new. Would they leave the old behind and embrace a new way of life in this kingdom of God, placing faith in Jesus as their king? And that's still the dilemma faced by people on the fringes of churches today, on the fringes of the faith. Do we leave behind the old and the familiar and grasp the new and maybe unfamiliar? But if we do, we'll do it with him, because that's where he's leading us as a church. When we know peace and blessing, repentance and change. Can I say this to us here this morning, as I will say to my own congregations somewhere down the line? Because I have people too that are on the fringes, who stand and watch at a distance. Jesus calls us to come firstly to him and to embrace and adopt what he is doing in these days. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us, for your plan for us. We thank you that every question that we could ever ask is answered by pointing to you. You are Almighty God. And so rather than our questions becoming a stumbling block, may we approach you and place our faith and trust in you, and indeed embrace what you are doing in these days. We pray and ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We'll sing our final hymn, You're the Word of God the Father. And so we ask, as we take our leave of one another, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would be with us all, now and evermore. Amen.